turn to the second chapter of Exodus. I want to take up the last few verses we had for last week. And look at a different aspect. Exodus 2:21. Now, while you hold your place there, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Call your attention again to a very important passage of Scripture when it comes to study of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul, having, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, recounted many of the things happening to and transpiring with the children of Israel, has this word, the 11th verse of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now all these things, referring to the things which he has recited before, which are very comprehensive, you study closely, see it take in all of the deeds and acts of the children of Israel. All of these things happen unto them for ensamples, or for types. The Greek word being tupos, the English equivalent, T-U-P-O-S, which we get our words, typology, type, typographic machine, etc. All of these things happen unto them for types, which called our attention to the fact that the Lord God Almighty did not arbitrarily pick out things that occurred in the life of the children of Israel and through his matchless, incomparable wisdom used those as types, but he caused these things to happen in order that he could use them as types. All of these things happen unto them for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So when we turn back to the Old Testament and begin to read the things in the history and the life of the children of Israel, we're reading things that God brought to pass in order that he might have types with which to teach us in the New Testament great spiritual lessons, more easily discerned because of the types that have occurred. Now, Moses is a type of Christ. Moses himself said, "For the Lord himself shall raise up from among you a prophet like unto me." And we know that Moses was the last man in whom the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, resided until the Lord Jesus Christ came, who was prophet, priest, and king. Difficulty today arises in many circles because prophets of God once in a while want to be a priest and want to be a king or something. Now, there's coming a day when every Christian is going to be constituted a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. But a prophet like unto Moses. Now, we'll see something of that this evening as we turn to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. Moses, having had to flee because his murder of the Egyptian taskmaster had been made known, and because of the fact that Pharaoh gave orders for his capture and execution. So Moses fled to the backside of the desert, that is, the southeastern part of the desert, an area into which the Egyptian forces seldom, if ever, ventured. And there he came in contact with a priest of seven daughters. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Here is a Jew marrying a Gentile woman. Here is a Jew taking a Gentile bride. We know that our Lord is a Jew. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know that God has temporarily set Israel aside. Now we find in the life of Abraham, who himself was a type as God the Father, Isaac, his son, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Eliezer, his servant, a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And there came a day when Abraham sought a marriage for his son Isaac, and he sent his servant Eliezer into a far country with orders not to take a bride from among the Gentiles, but only from among his own people. Now with Joseph, second in command in the household of Pharaoh, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, Joseph in that relationship took a Gentile bride, Aseneth, daughter of the priest. As I brought out last Wednesday evening, I believe, the difference between the two brides, two Gentile brides, one for Joseph, one for Moses, both of them typifying the Lord Jesus Christ taking a bride from among the Gentiles, is the fact that Joseph's bride shared in Joseph's exaltation to second in command. She shared in his glory as the one who had charge of affairs, second only to Pharaoh himself. She enjoyed all the beauty, the honor, the prestige, and glory of being the bride. There's a sense in which those of the church who constitute the bride of Christ, even today, share in his glory and in his honor. But the bride of Moses brings out a different aspect of the bride of Christ. Zipporah shared with Moses his rejection, his humiliation, his shame, and there is a sense in which Christians, members of the body of Christ, aspiring to the bride of Christ, today share the reproach that is Christ. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that Moses chose the reproach of Christ and esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasure than all the riches of Egypt. So it takes these two brides to show the dual relationship that Christians have with the Lord today, one in which we share in his glory, his honor, and his exaltation, something overlooked by many people today. I find people today who make it their life ambition to try to effect an ecumenical meeting or coming together so that all Christians can be one, not knowing that the admonition of the Spirit of God through Paul in his epistle to the church at Ephesus was to maintain the unity of spirit in the bonds or unity of love. Maintain it. It's there. We don't have to establish it. It's there. Just maintain the unity of the Spirit. Then, today in this day of so many purportedly seeking or desiring charismatic gifts, with a hyper-piety air of piety, they say, well, if the Lord has anything more for me, I want it. Again, we're told in the Ephesian epistle that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We're already blessed with them. Already blessed with them. No one has fathomed this book. No one, comparatively speaking, has even touched the hem of the garment of this book. But so many of these running around seeking charismatic gifts, you know, ignore this book. They don't have time to study. They seek a revelation from God when revelations are not given. God hath in these days spoken unto us as Son. Now, Moses, and I said, whereas Joseph typifies Christ in his glory, power, honor, prestige, and the church shares that with him. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. As we sought to emphasize these past two Sunday mornings, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is to say, Father, for Christ's sake, do this for me. Have a Father who's not only our Heavenly Father, but have a Father who's the Lord God Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But then many a Christian shrinks away and shirks from the shame and reproach that comes upon one for being a Christian. Repeatedly, I'm being asked if I'm Republican or Democrat, to which I reply, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Some of them even ask me how I voted. But they don't know. I don't know how it is where they vote, but where I vote, it's secret ballot. You see, they don't want me to tell. All right. There's shame and reproach to being a Christian, and we ought to be willing to share it. Are you a Christian? Yes. Praise the Lord. The day's coming, that day when every knee shall bow, that day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. The day's coming when every living human being that isn't a Christian, every one that has gone on before, every single one of them would wish they were a Christian. The day's coming, and I know it, and you know it. All right, here, Moses, rejected, his life sought, in danger, reproached. The prince of Egypt, herding sheep. And in the time of his reproach and humiliation, he marries a Gentile bride. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we have a passage of Scripture that will help us here just a little. Acts chapter 15. Great council there in the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 13, Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem to report on their missionary journeys and endeavors, and they had to report that they were followed by a group of Judaizers who came along and told the people that it was well and good to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but you had to keep the law also. And the way to be saved was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and observe the laws of Moses, keep the Ten Commandments. And they had no little discussion on this thing. And finally, verse 13, after they had told or held their peace, James answered. James was the head of the church, not Peter. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God did at the first, or did for the first time, visit the Gentiles." Up until the time that Peter went to the household of Cornelius, there had been no concerted effort to go to the Gentiles. It had been to the Jew only. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Our Lord came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent the 12 only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 70 went out only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now in the 10th chapter of Acts, we read of Peter being sent by God Almighty to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And a word appears in the context there of Peter in the household of Cornelius, where Peter says that the Lord hath also poured out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. And then in the first verse of the 11th chapter, he uses the word also. And then on 17th or 18th verse, same chapter, he uses the word third time, also. So in Romans 1 and 16, we read the classic verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The majority of my friends in the ministry believe that it's to the Greek only and not to the Jew at all, and that God Almighty is through with the Jew, and that's it, so forth and so on. Despite the fact that the nation of Israel is a major problem and crisis in the world today. The preservation of Israel, bringing them to the point which they now occupy. But here, James brings this out. He says, now, Peter, or Simeon, Simon Peter, had declared how God did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now here he's taking out of the Gentiles. Now Matthew 21:43, we read concerning the kingdom that as the offer had been made, the kingdom of the heavens had been offered to the nation of Israel repeatedly, and they had repeatedly refused it and rejected it. Then the Lord said, "The kingdom of God," or that phase which can be offered or can be taken from you, which is the kingdom of the heavens, "is going to be taken away from you and given to the nations," or Gentiles, "which bring forth the fruit thereof." Not to all Gentiles, but just to those who bring forth the fruit thereof. Now here, God visit the Gentiles. Now hold your place there and where we are and turn over to Acts 28:28. And we come to a most significant verse. Matthew 28:28. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, delivers this ultimatum to the nation of Israel. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now as we come through Matthew, verses 1 of chapter 1 through the closing verse of chapter 12, we read there that there has been a virtual rejection of the Jews, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the closing verses of the 12th chapter of Matthew, the Lord announces a new relationship. Who is my mother? Who is my brother, my sister? Whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister. A new relationship, you see. And there we have the Lord turning temporarily from Israel to the Gentiles. And now he's taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Back to Acts 15. Simeon had declared how God did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That corresponds to a verse of Scripture in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord says as he looks out upon the people, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I've got other sheep. They're not of the fold of Israel. They're from the Gentiles. Them must I seek and bring into this fold, and they too then shall be one. The middle wall of partition being broken down so that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now the 15th verse. James says, to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, after I've taken out of the Gentiles a people for my name. Oftentimes I'm asked if there's any great prophetic event yet to transpire before the Lord can return, to which I reply, as far as I see the Scripture, the only thing between us and the return of the Lord is the salvation of another or others from among the Gentiles. As soon as he's gathered out of the Gentiles, a people for his name, then he's going to return. Now, if you can spare another finger, while holding your place there, Romans 11. Romans 11, 25. I thought we were going to study Exodus. This is all about Moses marrying Zipporah. That's what we're studying about. Why did God take time to call attention to a wedding? And some of these fellows married several times. But here is a particular wedding. He calls attention to it. Now, in Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Two things about the blindness of Israel. Certain individuals of Israel are blinded. I would judge judicially blinded by God. We read in Isaiah, 6th chapter, quoted in Matthew, the 13th chapter, how that because Israel shut her eyes, deafened her ears, then God said, I'll blind your eyes and I'll deafen your ears so that you cannot see and you cannot hear and be converted. I'll do that. I'll do that. You come to the case of the children of Israel where God hardened their hearts. We read five times there in connection with the 10 plagues. 5 times Israel hardened their heart. And then we read 5 times God hardened their heart. But because they purposed to harden their heart that they not see, hear, and obey, then God set those hearts in the hardness in which they had hardened them. And the same thing is here. But we notice this blindness. Blindness in part. It's a partial blindness. Not all have been blinded. Not all have been blinded. I think oftentimes our brother Messenger has said to individuals where he's been ministering the word, and they would tell him, don't you know that God's through with the Jews? He'd ask the disarming question, how came he save me then if he's through with the Jews? If he's through with the Jews, how comes he saves any from among them? Blindness in part. Some Jews are blinded. That's manifested in having no interest whatsoever No interest whatsoever in the Word of God. On the other hand, you'll meet one that immediately is interested. Not only is this blindness partial, but it is temporary. It is not permanent. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. There's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles continue as long as there is a single Gentile occupying officially on each ground the land of Israel. I've had so many people try to explain to me that it was time for the Lord to return now because Israel was in charge of the land. Well, the very area where the Temple of Solomon was and Herod's temple, that very area is occupied by the Muslims, and the Mosque of Omar is there. And Gentiles still occupy that city, part of that city. But one of these days, there'll not be a Gentile in that area. That's when the fullness, that's when the times of the Gentiles expire. But here we're talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. This relates itself to the 15th chapter of Acts, which we're reading. God, for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, when he takes out the last person of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we read over here, hold your place there in Romans, we'll come back in a minute, but we read over here in the 16th verse that when God has taken out the people, Gentiles, a people for his name, after this, after I've gotten the last Gentile out, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I'll come back and I'll begin again to deal with Israel. In Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. Then the blindness is lifted. Now in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Not one single promise, not one single gift of God Almighty, but what will be fulfilled. And I think the covenant he made with Abraham, confirmed with Isaac, reconfirmed with Jacob, unto thee and to thy seed will I give this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the Euphrates for an everlasting possession. Confirmed it to Isaac, reconfirmed it to Jacob. That's yours. That's yours for an everlasting possession. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now back to Acts 15. When the last Gentile is taken out, and the degree and the rate with which they're being taken out is different. I can remember when I first entered the ministry, I held meetings under gin sheds, I held meetings in brush arbors, I held meetings out in the open air. That came to mind a meeting I held in one place. I had a dozen men, more or less, with sprays. Walking around the edge of the congregation, spraying those things all the time, trying to discourage the mosquitoes. People sat through all of that. People were saved. They'd meet under the gin shed. They'd meet under the old cotton shed. People were saved. You go anywhere in the world. After my first year in the seminary, I returned home, and a classmate who lived about 20 miles away, we found a vacant church out there in the rural community, and there wasn't a church within 15 miles of that. And we moved around in the community a while and thought we'd have a meeting, and so we decided we'd have a meeting. that neither one of us ever preached or done anything, and we went out there, there wasn't anybody to play, there wasn't any music or anything. I'd stand up and preach, and in 3 or 4 minutes I'd tell everything I knew and sit down, and he'd stand up, and in 3 or 4 minutes he'd tell all he knew. By that time I'd think of something else, I'd stand up, and we'd go back and forth. 20-some-odd adults confessed their faith in the Lord and were baptized out there. Just like that. I used to be, and any of you that lived back 30, 40 years ago remember how those things were, but you don't see it now. Not now. You've got to have a combo. You've got to have ex-criminals and dope fiends. You've got to have a bunch of Goliaths and Samsons. And you've got to have a bunch of Rahabs. You've got to have everything in the world to even get a crowd nowadays. We're approaching the time the last Gentile is going to be added to the body of Christ. And after that, he's going to return and he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. Reestablish Israel. Set them up again. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Those are the Jews that are lost. And then all the Gentiles. There comes your other group. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21. Moses was content. His life in danger. He had offered himself to his brethren as their deliverer. They had rejected him. The Lord Jesus Christ came, offered himself to his brethren as their deliverer, and they rejected him. They rejected the offer of the kingdom. They crucified the Lord. They crucified their God. When our Lord prayed from Calvary's cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He was praying for a group of people who had crucified their God and they didn't know it. And God heard their prayer and God answered their prayer and God gave them yet a number of years in which to turn again to him until you come to Acts 28:28. Then he turned from Israel to the Gentiles. Did God cast them off forever? No. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, said the Apostle Paul. No, he hasn't cast them away. But they've suffered. And they continue to suffer. And they're going to suffer. We call the people the wandering Jew. A homeless people. And until 1948... there wasn't a place on the face of the earth where they could go. There wasn't a nation on the face of the earth that would admit them during the times of the Hitler regime in which they were being executed by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions, concentration camps, the other places in Germany. I've told you time and again of 2 boatloads of Jewish refugees coming to our shores, refused admittance. Mexico, South America, Africa, around. Not a nation on the face of the earth would admit them. They had to go back to the place from whence they'd embarked. Get off there, back into the concentration camp, to be killed. Set aside. They suffer. Suffer, and they continue to suffer. They want to know, and yet they don't want to know. You remember I told you once, how while pastor in South Texas, the rabbi of the synagogue in Corpus Christi, came over to see me. He had heard of my love of the Jews and interest in the Jews. And he came over to see me and wanted me to come over on a Friday evening, the evening of the Sabbath, the beginning of the Sabbath, and speak in the synagogue. And I asked him upon what subject I might speak. And he said, or anything you wish. But we would like something that would touch on this. What is wrong with the Jewish people, and what hope is there for the Jew? I said, well, will I be free to speak as I feel led? He said, well, not exactly. I said, will I be free to speak about Jesus Christ? And he said, no. I said, you know, you are an enigma. You want me to speak on what's wrong with the Jew, but you don't want me to mention Jesus Christ. I said, that's what's wrong with the Jew. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. You want me to talk what hope is there for the Jew? The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the nation of Israel. You've invited me to speak, but you told me you don't want me to speak on the subject upon which you want me to speak. I was in the store there. That's where I first began to word get around about my contact with the Jews. I was in the Jewish store there. I saw in the paper just recently where the man at the store died. We had a number of contacts with him. Ms. Wilson and I were in Chicago once. I was studying there in the Moody Library. I came down out of the hotel, and this man and his wife were in the lobby there. We had time together. But I was in the store, and this was time of the Second World War, and a group of them were gathered there, Jews and Jewesses, and one of them said, Brother Wilson, they all of them called me brother, and I liked it. He said, is anything in the Bible about the yellow race ruling the world? That's when it looked like Japan was going to take over. I said, no, but there's plenty in there about the day when you people will rule the world. And this lady's brother spoke up and said, now forget that. We don't want any of that stuff. I'll tell you how I am. I'm just like the old rabbi was who were praying. And he said, Lord, if we are your chosen people, we're ready for you to choose somebody else for a while. I said, that's exactly what he's done. You said that for a joke, but that's exactly what he's done. He's chosen us Gentiles for a while. The meeting broke up. I didn't learn about it after, but the man Benowitz in the Jewish Welfare Center out here was assistant to the rabbi down at that same time and knew me, but I had forgotten him. But they're set aside temporarily. Temporarily. Why? The maintenance of a race of people, of Israel, if God has no purpose for them. That's beautifully portrayed in the life of Abraham, to which I referred a bit ago. Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, to seek a bride for his son Isaac. Eliezer went to the home of his mother's people. And there he found Rebekah, and she hearing of the riches and the power and the glory and the prestige of Isaac was willing to go. And she went. But that didn't happen until after Sarah had died. Now, to get the picture as a whole, Abraham, not only typifying God there, but Abraham also typifies the nation of Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham, typifying that, was given a son of promise, by miraculous birth. God the Father had a son, his only begotten son, miraculously born of a virgin. Soon after the birth of Isaac, the Lord God Almighty appeared unto Abraham and told him to take his son, his beloved son, his only son Isaac, go yonder on the mount, place to which he would show him and offer him for a sacrifice. Abraham took the son and they went there to offer him. No sooner was the Lord Jesus Christ born and embarked upon his ministry than he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Isaac placed upon the altar, Abraham ready to slay him, his hand was stayed by the angel of God. A substitute provided. And Abraham went back down the mountainside. Soon after that, Sarah died. The Lord Jesus Christ offered as a sacrifice, went back to heaven. Soon after that, the nation of Israel set aside. After Israel, or after Abraham was, after Sarah had died, then Abraham sought a bride for his son, Isaac. After Israel was set aside, and the Lord returned to heaven, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit of God, is seeking a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Isaac married and was safely established with his bride in his home, then Abraham remarried. After the Lord Jesus Christ takes his church, after they're gathered unto him, then God is going to begin to deal with Israel again. Now, to get that before you very clearly, in these words, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, I want to tell you, if you are interested at all in the history, past, present, and future of the nation of Israel, read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And then these next few verses in 30 that I'm about to read. And it shall come to pass. This is part of Moses, one of his orations, as he delivers it to the children of Israel. It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations of Gentiles, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. That's where they are today. There's less than 10% of the nation of Israel back in the land of Israel today. The 90% are scattered four points of the compass. And one of these days, scattered among all the Gentiles as you are, you're going to call to mind the blessings and the curse of Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And when you call those things to mind, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then, and not until then, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And any of them be driven out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, out there on the moon, or Mars, or Venus, or any of those places, if they ever get out there, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Every once in a while, someone asks me, do I think man will ever land on Mars or Venus in those? I say, I don't know whether he does or not, but this I do know, if he does, God's going to bring him back. We have verses in Obadiah to that effect as well. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, on them that hate thee, persecuted thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, and on and on and on. So, Moses' marriage to Zipporah typifies the Lord Jesus Christ taking out of the Gentiles a people for himself, or a bride from among the Gentiles. And after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then all Israel shall be saved. After the last Gentile has been saved and the saints taken to be with the Lord, then God turns again to Israel and begins to deal with them. Now, Father, bless this meditation and fellowship. And again we pray, O Lord, for the day when Israel shall be at peace with Thee and with the whole world. And unto Thee shall be the praise, the honor, the glory, in Christ's name. Amen.